Let's commit our time to the Lord this morning. Our precious Heavenly Father, we echo those words we just sang, that you alone are worthy of our praise, of honor, and all the glory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your infinite wisdom, in your sovereign will, according to your sovereign will, you had determined before creation ever came into being that you would send your beloved Son to this earth. Because you knew that our sin could not have been paid for any other way, that you had to make the restitution in order to purchase us to yourself. And thank you, Father, as your Son reminded us that he was not leaving us as orphans here on this earth while he returned to you, that he gave us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and is always in us. And because he dwells in us, he opens our eyes and reveals your truth to us. So this morning, as we open the pages of your scripture, of your holy word, we ask that you through your Holy Spirit would make it come alive to us, that not only would we understand, but we would apply it to our lives and thereby be mature, godly people here on this earth. And may we be truly the light you desire us to be and the salt of the earth. Grant us now these requests as we present before you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to finish the chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians this morning. Mr. Kevin Fitzgerald started this book, or this chapter, last week. And he presented to us from verses 1 through 10 of chapter 12. And we will look at verses 11 through 21 today. So let's dive right into this passage. I'll start reading from verse 11. Paul says, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these so-called super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity of sexual immorality and sensuality that they have practiced." Since we began this journey in the book of 2 Corinthians, this letter from Paul over time has grown darker and more somber in its tone. It started off with Paul exuberantly rejoicing and praising God. Remember, when we entered chapter 2, Paul was saying that he is jubilant that he feels like entering a triumphal procession because of what God had done and is doing in the church in Corinth. He was excited about the fruit that the Corinthian church had been bearing. The Corinthians had made great progress by repenting of their sin and dealing with false teachers. However, there was still a remnant of troublemakers that were still going along with false teachers and false apostles that called themselves super apostles. And now, as we reach the end of this letter, Paul seems concerned. He's expressing his discouragement that he is let down by the remaining holdouts. The children in the faith that he had poured his life into, he's afraid, have fallen prey to the deceptive teaching and have turned their backs on Paul. We sense that he has been deeply hurt, and we saw that in this passage, and we'll see that as we unpack this. That his own children in the faith, he feels deeply hurt because he's now getting ready to visit them for the third time. And instead of being ecstatic, he feels concerned. He has fear and he's discouraged. And we'll see the reason why, as I said. One of the most unselfish relationships, I'm sure you all will agree, that we find here on this earth is between a mother and her child, between a father and his child. They continually give of themselves day after day, year after year for their own children. And we see many of those moms and dads here at this church. If there was such a thing as a Nobel Prize for sacrificial living, it would have to be awarded to a mother or mothers. It is perhaps also the reason why moms go crazy after a while, because those children are sucking the life out of them, literally and figuratively. Paul, being the founding father of the church in Corinth, must have felt deeply hurt to see his children in the faith, into whom he had poured his life, not only not defend him, but instead go along with the lies and false accusations perpetrated against him. He was the primary vehicle through whom God had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And he has been feeding them, nurturing them, caring for them like newborn babies. He has poured his life into them. And to say that he was a little disappointed and discouraged by how they were treating him is an understatement. But despite all this unfair treatment, Paul has extended grace after grace and has shown much patience toward them. Isn't that much like a parent with his or her child? Here's the main idea I want us to grasp today from our passage, that a true Christian ministry is marked by endless sacrifice, sometimes with no recognition or no reward on this side of eternity. Our verse 11 says, "I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing." The Corinthian believers owed everything to Paul. He has invested so much of his life by bringing the gospel to them and help nurture them and provide for their spiritual needs. One Bible commentator by name Murray Harris said, "If any Christian community was qualified to write Paul's testimonial, it was the Corinthian church. They had remained silent, forcing Paul to speak up. His action had been excusable, but not theirs. Commendation was what he deserved, and the church in Corinth failed him." The Corinthian believers should have had Paul's back. Instead, they had turned their backs on him. So he is now left to defend his own reputation. He's very much concerned for the new believers in Corinth, as they are easily being influenced by these false apostles, deceivers, crooks. They should have been defending him. Instead, They have given into the lies and false accusations by going along with these false teachers. Verse 12 and 13, Paul writes, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." With a sarcastic tone, Paul questions them. "Well, forgive me for not burdening. Forgive me for not being a burden on you. Forgive me for not taking advantage of you. Forgive me for treating you better than any other church that I've ministered to." If his speech was not eloquent enough, if his presence was not impressive enough for the Corinthians to commend him, they should have at least commended him for the signs, the wonders, and the mighty works that God performed through him in their midst. If someone were to come up to me and tell me that I'm a nuclear physicist and that I had to trust him based on his accolades, his qualifications, and just the fancy terminology he used, I would not be too inclined to believing what he had to say. However, if the same person showed me the work he had done in the area of nuclear physics, I would be more inclined to hear what he had to say. Paul is saying, "You want evidence that I am a true apostle of Jesus Christ? Think back to the signs, wonders, and mighty works that were performed among you, consistent with the teaching that I brought to you." So who were, we'll take a little sidetrack here. This is very important for us to understand. Who were the true apostles of Jesus Christ? Because even in today's world, some people claim to be an apostle. Well, not really. The word apostle is found nearly 80 times mentioned only in the New Testament. Obviously, it's introduced to us in the New Testament. The word is a transliteration from Greek. It's not a translation. And the Greek word apostolos is a noun form, and apostello is the verb form of the Greek word. Apostolos means a delegate or an ambassador, especially of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means a commissioner of Christ Jesus. Apostello, the verb form, means to send someone out as a delegate, to send someone out as a representative or an ambassador. A delegate or an ambassador does the bidding of the one who sends him out. He represents and speaks on behalf of, and also acts on behalf of, the person that's sending him out. For example, Mike Huckabee is the United States ambassador to Israel. He represents the people of the United States and the president of the United States to the nation of Israel. He speaks on behalf of the people of U.S. and also acts on the behalf of people of U.S. He has been granted tremendous authority by the government of the United States. Similarly, the apostles were delegates. They were ambassadors of Jesus Christ who represented Jesus Christ to the people they were ministering to. And they had been given tremendous authority by God himself over evil spirits, over sickness, diseases, and they wielded tremendous power of God that enabled them to perform all the signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Originally, as we read in the New Testament, there were 12 apostles that Jesus himself chose for himself. And we read, and then later on, Paul was chosen again, once again, by Christ himself, kind of in an unusual way. We'll read that later. So the first time the word apostle is mentioned is in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 10. I'll read verses 1 through 4. "And Jesus called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Here's the word it appears for the first time. "The names of the 12 apostles, apostolos, are these: Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Yep, even Judas Iscariot was one of the first apostles. He did not end well. Well, for one, so let's look at the qualifications that really made the first apostles the apostles. For one, they were nobodies. Most of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a political activist, Simon the Zealot. And one ended up not too well. He hanged himself. Each of the 12 apostles were personally chosen by Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors, including Judas. Each and every one of them had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, from the time he was baptized to the time he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to his throne. Of course, exception, Judas. Judas didn't make it to the time when Jesus was crucified. And the qualifications the apostles themselves put forth to choose their 12th, after Judas killed himself, they were one short. So they themselves took it upon themselves to choose a 12th. And this is the qualification they put forth in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Let another one take his office, speaking of Judas, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Jesus had granted them supernatural power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and to perform many other signs and miracles. Paul, as I mentioned, however, was chosen later on by Jesus Christ in a very unusual manner. And Paul himself claims this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 6. Then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. These apostles were the leaders in the founding of the early church. And they were the first teachers of the Christian doctrine that we hold dear. Now, there was no New Testament before the apostles. And the New Testament, most of the New Testament came into being because of the apostles' teaching and preaching. All the apostles, this is our final point about what qualified them to be apostles, all the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred for their faith and their witness for Jesus Christ. Tradition, however, tells us that John the apostle, they tried to kill him by putting in boiling oil. That didn't work, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he didn't die. Tradition tells us he came back to the city of Ephesus, where he died of old age. I'm going to move on in the interest of time to verse 14. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Here we see Paul exhibit a true shepherd's heart, a heart that has been fully given over to ministering to serve, to pouring his life into these believers in Corinth. His plea to them is sincere and heartfelt. He says, I do not ask for any material support from you. I do not seek to be a burden on you. I do not want what is yours, but you. That's what parents desire of their children, isn't it? To see their children grow up into maturity, to see them do well in life, to see them succeed in this life, and to see them make wise choices. And in return, all they ask of their children is that they would love their parents for all the sacrifices they've made for them. Three times in this passage that we're reading, Paul says, I myself have not been a burden, or I will not be a burden. I think we can all agree with Paul that as a general principle, it is the parents who pour into their children. It is the parents who save up for their children, and not the other way around. Generally speaking, parents do not burden their own children. Instead, parents make untold number of sacrifices for their children, many times without the children even recognizing it. It is God's design for parents to provide and protect and train their own children. Children enter into this world helpless and in need of care and nurture. And obviously, this goes without saying, children inevitably outlive their parents. So those are some of the reasons why you might think it is parents who are obligated to save up for their children. However, Paul obviously is not implying that when it comes time for the children to care for their own parents, that they should somehow wiggle out of that responsibility. In fact, it's the contrary. He himself writes, teaches, in his writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever." The best example of this was our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord was hanging on the cross, he looked at Apostle John and he looked at his mom and he said to John, "You care for her. You take care of her when I'm gone, and you be her son." Paul had poured into the Corinthian believers like his own children, almost to the point of exhaustion. Oswald Chambers, an old Scottish evangelist and a soldier, in the most famous devotional, most of us probably have read, "My Utmost for His Highest," he writes this in one of the day's devotional, and he says, and I quote, "Spiritual exhaustion never comes through sin, but only through service. And whether or not you are exhausted will depend upon where you get your supplies. Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter, 'Feed my sheep,' but he gave him nothing to feed them with. The process of being made broken bread and poured out wine means that you have to be the nourishment for other souls until they learn to feed on God. They must drain you to the dregs. Be careful that you get your supply, or before long you will be utterly exhausted. Before other souls learn to draw on the life of the Lord Jesus directly, they have to draw on it through you. You have to be literally sucked until they learn to take their nourishment from God. We owe it to God to be our best for His lambs and His sheep, as well as for Himself," end quote. If you feel exhausted in the service of your family and in the service of your church family, you are in good company. Make sure that you are constantly drawing your nourishment from the Lord, or else you will burn out. We're quickly running out of time. Verse 16, I will read from the Message paraphrase. "And why is it that I keep coming across these whiffs of gossip about how my self-support was a front behind which I worked an elaborate scheme? Where's the evidence? Did I cheat or trick you through anyone I sent? Did they swindle you out of anything? Haven't we always been just as above board, just as honest?" Remember that collection that Titus took? We read about this several weeks ago. And Titus had been instructed by Paul to collect for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So these troublemakers in Corinth had turned the people against Paul and said, "Paul and Titus have pocketed all of that money that you guys sent them with." If you were from a culture like I am, even today, Asian culture, Mediterranean, Latin American cultures, you would know this very, this would be ingrained in your fiber of your body, that you don't trust anyone. That you, by default, you assume that someone's not being honest with you, someone's not being sincere with you, that they're out to get you. And that's the culture I grew up in. That's how I was trained, that when I would go have any transaction, did any transaction outside, that I would not trust them, which is probably why you, if you encounter people from these cultures, they haggle a lot, because they don't trust that the price you mentioned is the price you really mean to charge them, right? That's not the American way, unfortunately. Well, fortunately, that's not the American way. So in India, you know, if somebody quoted me $10, I would haggle to bring it down, because I would assume that that was not the real price of the product. All that to say, the first century Corinth, the Corinthian culture that Paul is writing to, was just like that. In fact, today's Corinthian culture is also just like that. I know this from interacting with my Greek friends up in Chicago. They and I got along just fine because they knew they were from the same culture, similar culture as I was. So needless to say, corruption, bribery, dishonesty was part of this culture. As a result, it was very easy for these false apostles to lie about Paul and his disciples, that they were somehow cheating them of their money. Little did they know. How tragic that is. Little did they know what Paul himself wrote, that by now they should have understood that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. They should have known that Paul belongs to Christ and that there is no way he would have even thought of taking advantage of them. I'm going to have to skip some of the passages here, some of the verses. And final passage, verse 19 through 21. I will not read that in the interest of time, but I will make some comments. In the last section, Paul expresses his sadness as he's getting ready to visit them for the third time. Like I said, he should have been excited, exuberant, but instead he's expressing his concerns. He's saying to them, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish." What the Corinthian church, I'm taking some time because I'm skipping through my notes. The Corinthian church was not unique in the fact that they had been saved from their sins in a pagan culture. In fact, dealing with the pagan culture, some of the missionaries that have gone out from here would know, Paula and Nathan, definitely know. It's a very unique situation than bringing someone to Christ in this culture. You have to deal with all the vices and pagan traditions that they have been ingrained in. So the point is, the Corinthian culture was not unique in the fact that they were from a pagan culture. Ephesians were, the Galatians were, and everybody else that Paul wrote to, they were from a pagan culture. What the Corinthian church was unique in was the fact that they failed to repent of their old sinful lifestyle. They were very much holding on to their old sinful lifestyle, which is why Paul writes in such strong terms. Sin must always be dealt within the church of Jesus Christ. It is the cause for mourning. It should be the cause for mourning, not for gloating. Sin must always be immediately repented of before God and not celebrated before the world. Sin grieves the heart of God and it tears down many relationships here on this earth. Unrepented sin before our holy God is like a ticking time bomb, be it sin of harboring anger, bitterness, grudge over someone, or be it sin of impurity or sexual immorality or sin of apathy toward those in need. You can add to that list. That's what Paul went on with, a long list of all the sins that they were harboring still. Well, let's conclude our passage for this morning. Paul has dedicated his whole life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have, like Paul, been pouring into the lives of believers all of your life or most of your life, thank God for the opportunity that he has given you to tend to his flock. Be sure, like I read from Oswald Chambers, be sure to draw from the one true source, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or else you will burn out. If you have been on the receiving end of being poured into by wonderful spiritual mentors, be sure to thank them and thank God for them. I have so many sitting right here in this church building right now that have poured into my life in the last 15 years that I've been here. And I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for them. If you have been, on the contrary, on the receiving end of being wrongfully accused, know that the Lord Jesus understands better than anyone else what it's like to be wrongfully accused. For the 3 years that he ministered here on earth, he was wrongfully accused of blasphemy, of breaking Jewish customs and laws, of eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, and you add to that list. They carried out a mock trial at the end of his life and then crucified him, all based on false accusations. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the grace to forgive those that have wrongfully treated you, and pray for them that the Lord would open their eyes to their own sinful ways. Have you been one of the people that has accused someone else wrongfully? If so, do not delay. Please make things right with that offended party right away. Ask God to give you the humility to approach that person or persons and seek their forgiveness. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Our Lord desires most that his children love one another and live in perfect harmony and walk in his truth. Let us then be a family of God that truly loves one another, just as Christ loves us, sacrificially, without holding back, without seeking any recognition or applause. Despite all the false accusations and mistreatments by the Corinthian church, Paul never gave up on them. And just as we're reading, he was getting ready to go back to them for the third time. He kept preaching to them. He kept loving them. He kept pouring out his life to them, expecting nothing in return from them. That is like a true godly Christian man or a woman. He confronted them anytime they needed correction. And through it all, he loved them like his own children, just like a parent would his or her child. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a marvelous example we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, that you yourself chose to be your chosen instrument, your ambassador, your delegate to the churches in Asia Minor and in Rome. Thank you for preserving all of his letters. Thank you for all the apostles that poured out their lives to the point of being martyred. And because of their ministry, today we hold the most sacred New Testament scriptures. We revel in them, we enjoy them, and we take our instruction, take our admonition from those. We thank you, Father, for moving through your Holy Spirit these apostles to write down what you had them to teach and to preach. Thank you, Father, for all of our mentors that have poured into our lives, right from the time they shared the gospel with us, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and continued to nurture us, to disciple us, to see us to maturity. Give us the same grace that we might be such men and women who mentor others, to pour into others' lives and be poured out all of our lives here on this earth. Help us to make sure that we draw our nourishment from you, the true source, that we may not burn out. Thank you for this blessed gathering, this assembly of believers that care for one another, that love one another, just as we have seen evidenced in just this week, how they have cared for the McGraw family. We thank you especially for the Batchelder family and how they have for decades poured into this family. We ask your blessing on Janielle and the whole family, that you would bring marvelous healing in their lives, and that you would show your grace and your mercy in a special way through that family. Thank you, Father, once again for your Holy Scriptures and for this time we had to study it. May everything that has been presented this morning be, may it stick to the hearts and minds of everyone gathered here, and may it transform their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.